Lord, thank you that you answer prayer. Oh, Lord, thank you that in the fullness of time, Jesus came. And Lord, our hearts are fuller, our hearts are enriched, our hearts are saved and sanctified and blessed because of Jesus. And Lord, we just want to thank you for that name that is above every name that is named, that at the name of Jesus, Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to your glory. Lord, thank you for all that you've done. Open up our hearts and our minds to receive all that the Spirit would speak to us. Lord, make this the merriest and most precious Christmas of all, and be at the very center of all that we do, all that we say, all that we think. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and bless this assembly. Bless these women to the uttermost. In Jesus' name, amen. I love presents. I just love them. I love them when they're gift wrapped. Years ago, I used to love to wrap presents. I still like to wrap presents. It's just something fun and the creative juices flow. In fact, I've got one room that you can't even walk in right now because it's my wrapping room. But I love presents, and I love wrap presents. But I used to spend all this effort wrapping all of my family's presents. But my kids' presents, I would just put in anything that I had. And I wouldn't use bows because I thought, what a waste. Isn't that sad? My own kids, you know? And I spent all the time, and I remember Char, he's 23 now, and he's going out with someone special. Anyway, I have to fill you guys in on the details. He came to me and he said, Mom, how come everybody else's present looks so good, but ours? I was so convicted. I said, I've been saving money on you guys. The gift is inside. It's inside. You know, I've always been more about the inside than the outside. It didn't go over, but I tried. But I love Christmas presents. I love the wrapping. I love the ribbons. I love the little extras that people put on their presents. You know, just, the little piece of holly or the, last year I took beads and I strung them on wire. This is my cheap imitation of Martha Stewart. And just put everybody's initial, you know, for the present. And it was so cute, but everyone's going, what is this? What is this? It's your initial. But a present is a visible promise of the unknown, of something that we can't see. But it's the promise that there is something in there, something wonderful. The paper, the ribbon, the size, the shape, it's a bit of mystery. It's hope, it's anticipation, and it's compassion, all wrapped up in one mysterious gift. And we have no idea of all that is in that package. Now, some of you might have an inkling of what's in there. You know, you've hinted and hinted and hinted, and you just hope somebody heard you. If you hope that husband was the one that heard, give it up. Just give it up. Because unless you took that man right to the gift and said, see this? This is it. Put your hand on it. Say, I claim this. Now take it with both hands. Walk over to there, to that cashier. Open your wallet and say to that woman, I want to buy this. Then you can be assured of that gift. Other than that, boy, when it's from your husband, it is a mystery, a big mystery. You know, I honestly have to tell you, I have taken the man to the gift. I have had him lay his hand on it. But my problem was is I didn't send him to the cashier. You know what that man comes and says when you open it up and it sees candy? He says, your size was all gone. You said, so what, you want to change my size with See's Candy? I'm a little slow sometimes. And I remember one year that my mom kept calling me up. I was kind of her personal advent calendar. Every day before Christmas saying, you're not going to believe what we got you for Christmas. It's bigger than a bread box. And then she'd hang up. She'd laugh, and then she'd hang up. And I just started expecting, well, it's about a quarter after eight. I should be getting my advent call. Hi, Cheryl. It's Mom. Oh, I can't wait for you to see what we got you for Christmas. It's bigger than a bread box. Oh, Chuck. And then she says, did you get it? Did you get it? Did you get it? Do you get it? No, Mother, I do not get it. Chuck, she doesn't get it. Christmas Day came, and here's this wrap present that's bigger than a bread box. And now the whole family is just looking, because they all know. They all know what I do not know and what I could not ascertain. I open it up. It's a bread machine. Hello? And you know what they were all saying? She didn't get it. She didn't get it. She didn't get it. It wasn't that the hints weren't all there. But Christmas is a gift all wrapped up with the guarantee of a promise to come. The Christmas wrap reminds us that there are things yet unseen. Yet unseen. Many mansions prepared for us. Yet unseen. Things even on this earth. Grandchildren. I have two. Yet these are seen, but they'll grow into things I haven't seen yet. And they'll grow things I haven't seen yet. Holding the promise of love, thoughtfulness, hope, and mystery. Because the one who picked out these gifts knows our down-sitting and uprising. He's acquainted with all our ways. He knows our likes and dislikes and our tastes. And He never has a deficit. He never gets there when things are just sold out. He'll say, oh, well, let me make some. He knows, and He can do anything. The ribbon seals the promise. Oh, I love ribbons. I am sorry I shortchanged my children, because I love ribbons. There's a place in Orange County called Shinoda's. Oh, my goodness. They've got three long rows of and tiers of ribbons. It's like three long rows, and each is three rows of every type of color and style of ribbon. I love to just walk those aisles. In fact, I put all these ribbons in my cart and then realize I can't afford most of these. And then I spend time putting them back and deciding what I can afford and what I can't afford, and I'm always second-guessing myself. And you know what I found I did? I put the same ribbon in my cart five times. I told you, it was a bread maker. I just have that way of doing things like that. But, oh, the ribbon. And I love the way the bows are. And the ribbon seals the gift. It keeps you from opening it, or at least it should for a lot of you before Christmas. But the ribbon seals the gift. It keeps it intact. It keeps it preserved, just even as the Holy Spirit has sealed to us the promises of God. He's the guarantee of our expectation, so that those gifts will come to us even as He has promised. And then there's the tag. And the tag can say all sorts of things besides your name. But I love the fact that it says my name on it, because then it's mine. It's absolutely mine. Guess who taught that to the grandkids? It's mine. But that present is for me. It's got my name on it. It was intended for me. It was given to me because somebody was thinking about me. Do you have someone give you a present sometimes? And they go, I saw this, and it was so you. And you're like, wow, I'm orange and purple. I never knew this. And you open it up, and you think, me, huh? You have that friend? They always buy what they like for you? And you're going, wow, I loved it so much. I got two. Yes, I can tell. Is yours lonely? But it's bought, for the most part, with you in mind. I have a confession to make. You don't know this about Brian, but he hates tools. He does. He doesn't like hammers. He doesn't like screwdrivers. He doesn't like saws. My dad loves tools. I love tools. I like to use the tools that Brian won't use. So every year, guess what I was buying him for the first 15 years of our marriage? Tools. And he said, you know, Cheryl, you know I won't use these things. I said, I know. But they'll be used. I bought him an electric saw. I always wanted one of those. I thought I could train him. But I love the tag because for the most part, it means that somebody was thinking about you and they bought it because they know your likes and their dislikes. Well, certainly God did. And he has these gifts and he's earmarked them just for you. They are just for you. Again, according to your tastes, according to what he knows about you. Isn't it funny that we tend to think of God as the great comrade in the sky? Like he only gives us, you know, oh, Lord, I'd like this. Yes, but what do you need? What do you need? Need I repeat myself? And we don't realize that God loves to give good gifts to those that love him. We're told in Hebrews that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jesus said to his disciples, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these poppies in this field. How much more will God clothe you, O ye of little faith? For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You mean God? You even care that I look nice? These things matter to God. They matter. He loves to bless us. When the disciples were on the boat with Jesus, the multitude had just been fed for the second time. They're on the boat. They get on the boat. And Jesus says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And you know what the disciples do? Uh-oh. It's a secret message to us. We forgot to bring bread on this journey. And he's speaking to us cryptically. He does that sometimes. You've heard the parables. And so they begin to start reasoning among themselves. Whose fault is it that we forgot the bread? I think it's John's fault. You know, he's kind of dreamy. No, it's Peter's fault. He got involved in something else and just totally went out of his mind. You know how that guy is. It's Andrew. He was so busy witnessing, he forgot to pick it up. And on it went. It was Thomas's fault. He was doubting whether it was real bread or not. So he forgot it. And Jesus looked at them and he said, why are you reasoning in your hearts about the bread? Is your heart so hardened? Did you forget what I did with the multitudes? When I fed the 5,000, how many baskets did you take up of leftovers? 12. And when I fed the 4,000, how many bags were left over? 7. It's nothing to me to feed. And I don't care about your irresponsibility and your deficits. I'm here because I know you have deficits. That's why you need me. You have a deficit. You know, I think it's crazy that we always try and clean ourselves up to Jesus. Oh, I'm coming, but give me 10 minutes. I don't look good right now. As if he doesn't see us. When thou was yet without makeup under the fig tree, I saw thee. He knows he came to fill those deficits with himself so that I can say, not Cheryl. Cheryl didn't do this. Christ working in Cheryl. He did it. No glory to the vessel. It's not the vessel. It's Christ in me. And I am so off my notes. The tag with our name on it. see, he knows your deficits. And he got it that he might fill it. And then there's the variety of shapes and sizes, reminding us that the blessings of God come in all different shapes and sizes. All different shapes and sizes. There's financial provision, there's spiritual prosperity, there's health, there's God's presence, there's comfort and strength, there's all we need met by God through prayer, and there's trials. Because trials are a blessing. Because nothing touches you that doesn't go first through the filter of God's love. And nothing can touch you that will not be transformed by God himself into glory. I think about the cross. The cross being the absolute worst thing that men could do to another man. It was a sign of cruelty. It was a sign of hatred. It was a sign of condemnation, of judgment, of wrath, and I could go on, of bondage. And what happened? When Jesus touched that cross, it became a sign of love, a sign of forgiveness. It became a sign of liberty. It was transformed. The worst that was hoisted upon men, all it needed was the touch of Jesus to become a blessing. From curse to blessing. And that's what God wants to do with every trial that is given to him. Take it from a curse to a blessing. All we need is met by God through prayer. You know something else I've noticed about Christmas? It comes every year. It's an amazing thing. I'm 46 years old, and it's come every year. It has not missed one year. You know, it has come whether I've had money or no money. Most of the time when I have no money. It has come when I'm ready for it or when I'm not ready for it. Mostly when I'm not ready for it. It has come when the decorations are up, and it has come when there are no decorations up. It's come in America, and it came when I lived in England. It came when I've been with my family, and it has come when I've been without my family. And one thing I have learned about Christmas, it is imminent. It always, always comes with certainty. But the promise and gifts of God are just as certain, just as imminent. Though they might be 364 days away, they're coming. They will be here, and they will be opened, and they will touch your life. Years ago, God gave many promises to his people, individually and corporately. He promised to the shepherd boy David that he would become a king. And when David had become a king, he said this to him, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And your house and your kingdom will be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." To Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, besieged, beleaguered, starving, God said, "I will give you my son, for unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and his peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." He also said to this nation, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." To the little town of Bethlehem, tiny, insignificant, practically unknown, God promised, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth one to me, who is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from old, even from everlasting." To an aging priest who had long forgotten his prayers, he sent angel Gabriel with a promise, saying, "Your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will have a son." At this word, Zechariah was incredulous. even though he was the priest, even though he was representing the prayers of the nation to God, he lacked faith. And Gabriel said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I am Gabriel. These things are certain. To a maiden in Nazareth of a long-forgotten lineage of King David, Gabriel appeared and promised, Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. To a disturbed, betrothed groom who had just found out that his beloved was pregnant and claiming it to be the Son of God, God promised through the angel Gabriel in a dream, Joseph, son of David, son of that long-forgotten lineage, son of promise, I know who you are, though you are hidden in Nazareth. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. To a forgotten, forsaken shepherds, all alone in the fields of Bethlehem, considered the outcasts of Israel, God sent an angel that pronounced, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you there is born this night in Bethlehem a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. To an old, just, and devoted man, God promised that he would not die until he saw the salvation of Israel. To Magi, living in the east, a star appeared. And when they checked ancient prophecies, researching the origin of this star, they found promises. Promises that told them if they followed that star, they would find him who was born King of the Jews. Every promise of God was met and fulfilled to the minutest detail. Jesus came of the seed of David. Jesus is the child born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. Zechariah and Elizabeth had a son in their old age who heralded and testified of Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Mary conceived in her womb majestically, divinely, even as the angel told her, and she gave birth to the Messiah of God. Joseph did take Mary as his wife, and that which was born of her was of the Holy Spirit, and he named that child Jesus, knowing that that child would deliver his people from their sins. The shepherds found it just as it had been told them by the angels. They found the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in that manger. Simeon, the old man, just and devoted, found the babe in his mother's arms at the temple of Jerusalem. And he took that baby up in his arms and held it before God and pronounced, Now your servant may depart in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord, just as it was promised. The Magi found the Christ child in Bethlehem, and they worshipped him, giving him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They found it just as it was promised in the ancient prophecies. These are only a few of the promises of God, only a few of the gifts that he promised that were realized. Each one was fulfilled with precision. Each promise was fulfilled majestically. Each promise was fulfilled divinely. Only God. Each promise was fulfilled tenderly. But there are more promises that await. 2 Peter 1:3 states, "By which the divine power of God have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." Oh, I love that. Exceedingly great. What are these exceedingly great promises? Why haven't we gotten them yet? Huh. Because one, our eyes are closed, because they're all around us. But we need open eyes to see what is already ours. Already ours. And just step into it and hold it and say, "Yes, this is mine." They're already ours. We just need eyes to behold it. These promises, why don't we realize them? Sometimes because we just leave them unopened. Because we just enjoy the packaging. Yes, that is a great verse. In fact, I've got it on the wall in my house. I like to look at it. Don't like to open it. Don't like to believe it. Don't like to stand in it. Don't like to walk in it. Just like to look at it. It even has my name on it. I like to identify it as mine. In fact, I get mad if somebody else says that's their present too. But I don't open it. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Open eyes, open package. We need to do both. Paul, an apostle of Jesus, said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He said this in Ephesians, and to the Ephesians. And he said it because you know what the commentary says about Ephesians? That they were spiritually rich, but living as spiritual paupers. I don't want to live as a pauper. I want to live in the riches of Christ Jesus. I want open eyes. I want open packages. I want to open up and embrace and hold what God has given me and to walk in it. The author of Hebrews said, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you should come short of it through unbelief." See, God fulfills his promises. We're told in Galatians 4:4 that in the fullness of time, you know, just like the tag that says, "Don't open till Christmas," there is a specific timing to the promises of God. Sometimes he gives them to you early, doesn't he? And then you're like, "I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting." And he just waits because the timing isn't right to open that promise. But it will come, and it will not fail. But it's in his timing. It might be for Christmas 2008, but it's still there. It's still going to come. The promises of God are sure. And in the fullness of time, at just the right time, in the right age, he sent Christ Jesus, his son, born under the law. God fulfills his personal promises to you in his word. Every promise in Christ Jesus, as we're told in Corinthians, is yes and yes and amen to the glory of God. You know what amen means? So be it. Can you imagine God saying, "So be it"? Oh, I like that. It's got power to it. So be it. We've got this present for Cheryl. So be it. Fine. See, it works. He has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised to deliver us from sin and the power and the bondage of sin. He has promised to forgive us our sin. In fact, it says in Isaiah that he will cast it behind his back. Don't you like that? God, look behind you. Nope. It's behind my back. He's cast it. I love the idea of God just throwing it behind his back. Don't you talk to me about Cheryl. Don't you go bad-mouthing my girl. He's saying that about all of us. Casting it behind. Oh, the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. He has promised that he will supply our every need according to his riches and glory. Our every need. Our every need. God fulfills his promises. He has promised that he will perfect that which concerns you. He will bring it to fruition. He will take it all the way through. I think that's part of the problem with promises also. That we stop in the middle of the book, in the middle of the chapter, we don't even get to the end of the chapter of our lives and say, "God, you failed me. It didn't do it." We didn't read the whole chapter, let alone the book. It isn't finished yet. You're still a work in progress. And he will complete it. He will finish that. He has promised to guide us. He has promised to help us, to uphold us with his right hand. I was reading that in Isaiah chapter 41. I love that verse. Fear not, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. And I said, Lord, why my right hand? Because I'm right-handed. He said, exactly. I want to incapacitate you, Cheryl. So I'm going to hold your right hand with my left hand so I can work valiantly for you. So you won't be doing it for yourself, because I want to do this for you. I want to prove myself to you. He will strengthen us. He fulfills his promises to the believers. He has promised the church heaven. He has promised us that we get to sing in heaven. That means he's got to fix some of our voices. He has promised us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Doesn't matter what they do. They will not prevail against the church. All this anti-nativity junk that's going on right now on CNN and last night on 2020. You know what? Big deal. Big, 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 lousy, terrible deal. It's not going to work. It's not going to work, because God is in the heavens and he will hold them in derision. God is above it. You know, when the believers, the missionaries, had to leave China somewhere around 1950 because the communists had completely taken over the country, the missionary said, there goes the church. Those that we left here are not strong enough to hold together the church. And of course, Mao Tse-tung led an incredible persecution against the church, literally massacred hundreds upon thousands of believers. The church in China today numbers in the millions. The gates of hell will not prevail. In Iran right now, they are having an incredible revival. 1 out of 10 people in Iran right now is getting saved. We have these men. One used to be an imam, which is a Muslim cleric, who got saved. They have a Farsi fellowship up at Calvary Costa Mesa. They, on their own, without support from Calvary, have been able to film themselves in their services and beam it via satellite into Iran. And people are tuning in and they are getting saved. Let me tell you, it does not matter. The gates of hell will not prevail. And they have not prevailed, and they will not prevail until Jesus Christ comes and delivers his church as he promised. And he has promised that he will come again and take us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed, and if ever there's a prayer that's going to be answered, it's got to be the prayer of Jesus. He said, Father, I would that these that thou hast given me would be where I am, that they might behold my glory and the glory that I had with you before the world began. Oh, he is coming, he is coming, he is coming. And we are going to be with him. And we are going to sing, and we are going to praise, and we are going to glorify God. My sister is a widow. My brother-in-law, Greg, died a year ago, December 1st. Don't cry for my sister, because I was talking to her on December 1st. I was praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. Oh, Lord, be with my sister. Oh, Lord, be with my sister. I was praying for her all day, and I got overly occupied, so all I could do was pray. I had so many demands on me that day. And so Sunday I saw her and I said, how were you on Friday? And she looked at me and she said, Friday? I was fine. In fact, it was a great day. I said, Jan, it was the anniversary of Greg's death. He died a year ago, Friday. I have my head down. And my niece Brittany said, oh my goodness, Mom, did you realize that? And my sister said, I think maybe once. She said, Cheryl, we felt the presence of the Lord with us all day long. We could feel his presence. And Brittany said, oh, Mom, there must have been so many people praying for us, because we did not feel it. We did not feel it. And Jan said to me, you know, Cheryl, you know how I get by every day? You know how I make it? Because she loved that man to the uttermost. She said, I get by it because I think of Greg in heaven. I just think of what God has Greg doing. And she had two dreams about Greg, and in both her dreams, Greg was occupied. In fact, she said it looked like he was leading tours. And she said he gave her a smile in his dream. Well, my father was diagnosed with melanoma. The Lord took care of it. He's fine now. But at the time, my sister and I were in the business of forcing him to go to the doctor and make sure he got it all taken care of. And she ended up talking to this doctor who's a Christian. And she said, Cheryl, I had just had those two dreams, and all of a sudden the doctor began to prophesy to me on the phone, and I knew it was prophecy. And he said to me, Jeanette, God took Greg in heaven because he had work for him to do there. He is in heaven, and God has put him to work. And Greg was a workaholic, so he really likes that stuff. And he said, and he is so happy, and God needed him now for the work that's being done. And she said, I know, I know, I know. You see, heaven is real and alive and brimming with activity. It's not just harps and clouds. There's a crystal lake. There's thrones. There's crowns. There's food. There's a new world coming in which Christ Jesus will rule and reign, and we will go to Mount Zion. God will fulfill his promises to the world when he says that every eye will see Christ Jesus. Every eye will see him. When he says that the dead will be raised and every single person will appear before the throne of God to give account to what he has done with what God has given him. But those who are in Christ Jesus need only claim Jesus, and they enter into righteousness. He will fulfill his promise because he will judge sin and unrighteousness. And for believers, he will wipe every tear away from their eyes. And there will be no more sorrow. There will be no sadness, because old things will be passed away and all things will become new. And joy will abound in the kingdom that is coming. Perhaps you're like Israel. The promises of God seem so far off, and you are so cognizant of being besieged and surrounded and oppressed by your trials. The promises are coming. They are sure. They are imminent. Perhaps you're like Zechariah. You have stopped praying for that desired thing because it just seems physically impossible. And you have limited God with your own limitations. God heard that prayer, and he will answer that prayer. Perhaps you're like Mary. It is unexpected, and you don't feel worthy. It just came so out of the blue. God is going to do what he said he would do. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercies are on those that fear him from generation to generation. Perhaps you're like Joseph. You are in obscurity. You're of a forgotten lineage. Maybe you forgot that you're a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you've lost all expectation for anything to come of that lineage. Mm-mm. God remembers who you are and the calling that he placed on your life. Perhaps also like Joseph, the circumstances around you seem perplexing, and you're thinking, how could this be part of the promise of God? It is, because all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Perhaps you're like the shepherds. You're alone in the fields. You're watching the sheep while everybody else is in Bethlehem. And you feel alone. And you feel forsaken. And you feel dirty. You've been doing this night after night. In fact, you'll live with those things. And you've been living with these things for so long. God will keep his promise, and you are important to him no matter how you feel about yourself. You are important to God. You matter. You matter. It's got your name on the tag. The promises are for you. Perhaps you're like Simeon, and I hate to bring this up, but you're old. And you've been waiting a really, really long time. Perhaps it's a prodigal. And you have prayed, and you have prayed, and you have prayed. And you've almost given up on that. But let me tell you this. Your eyes will behold the salvation of God. They will. Open that package, embrace it, and start enjoying it now. Enjoy it right now. Perhaps you're like the Magi. You feel so far removed, and it's going to take some discomfort. Perhaps you have to leave the situation you're in right now or the people that you're with, and you have to get up, and you have to get out of that thing, and you have to go into a place that is uncomfortable for you. But it's worth it for the promise of God. It's worth it for that fulfillment. Maybe there's something that has to be left, that there might be something that is found. There are no obstacles to God in the fulfillment of his promises. Only you put those obstacles there. Because God fulfills his promises. To all these men, to all the women involved, to all the peoples, God kept his promises because God keeps his promises. This Christmas, as you see the presents, know more presents are coming. Know that they are all meant to be opened and experienced and embraced and utilized. Know that every present, every gift, has a specific fulfillment at a specific time. Finally, I want to end this with a grandma story. Thought you could get by. No way. He's 5 years old. My oldest grandson, my other one's a month old, Ryder. It's so cute. I asked Cade, that's my older one, how's Ryder doing? He says, oh, Grandma, he's boring. The other day, Cade was in a bad mood. This is not the story. This is just the prelude to the grandma story. The other day, he was in the car with his mom, and he was in a bad mood, and I was talking to her on her phone. Okay. And I said, put him on the phone. Let me talk to him. I want to tell him what I'm buying him for Christmas. That will make him happy. So she said, Grandma's on the phone. She wants to talk to you about Christmas and what she's going to buy you. Well, he thought that, you know, I was checking the list, you know, and it mattered to me whether he was naughty or nice. It doesn't. He's getting the present because he's always nice to me. But he refused to talk to me. He wouldn't talk to me. He was in a bad mood. He really was. And so Kristen said, I'm sorry, Mom. He said no, and he's shaking his head. And so she went on to talk to me a little bit, and he goes, wait, is that regular Grandma? And she said, yes, this is your regular Grandma. Wow, not Grandma Cheryl, not Grandma Broderson, or is that your beautiful Grandma, or is that your special Grandma? No, is that your regular Grandma? I really hope that doesn't stick. But Cade sees rainbows every place he goes. Every place he goes. And if I'm going to go on a 15-minute walk with him, because we always walk to the park when he stays at Grandma's house, it's going to take an hour, and I know it, because we have to stop every time we see a rainbow. You see, Cade sees rainbows in the oil spills and gutters. Kate sees rainbow in the dewdrop on a leaf. Kate sees a rainbow in the sprinklers. Kate sees rainbows in spider webs. And we have to stop. And we have to look at every rainbow. Now, I don't know how many of you remember Braden, my youngest. He's 15. He's turned into an intellectual. He got straight A's. And he says, Mom, I'm not even trying. I said, I know. I can tell. You got a minus on this one. No. But he's very scientific. And he said to Cade, he said, Cade, that's not a rainbow. That's a prism of light. You see, light comes in waves and beams down, and as the light bends and is refracted, you can see the whole prism of light, starting with the ultraviolet rays going into the, you know, radiant reds. And Kate just looked at him like, oh, are you crazy? And he calls Braden B. He just goes, oh, B? It's a rainbow! And the other day, I was washing my car, and I had the sprinkler on, and guess what? It made a rainbow. And I thought, oh, how cute. Cade would think this is a rainbow. And the Lord spoke to me and said, what do you think it is?
Bent light and some kind of prism thing that Braden knows. You know, let me get him on my cell phone. I'll ask him again.
And the Lord spoke to me and said, Cheryl, a rainbow is a promise. It's a promise. It's a promise that I've given. And Cheryl, you can go through this life seeing refracted light and naturalizing everything, or you can have your eyes open and you can see the promises of God even in the gutters of life, even in the spider webs, even in the dewdrops, and in the car windows. Cheryl, it's your choice. Do you want to see my gifts? Do you want to embrace my promises? Or do you want to live with refracted light, bent light, because light wasn't meant to bend. It's a rainbow. Let's pray. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would embrace your promises. Lord, thank you for Christmas, that constant reminder that you keep your promises. Oh, Lord, may we, as we look at the gifts, as we look at the season, not look at it with the eyes of men as debt and decorations and naturalize all the majesty of Christmas. But Lord, may we see your promises fulfilled and yet to be fulfilled, sprinkled all over our Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.